I would like to invite you to turn in your copy of the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to preach on what shepherd leaders must do in Christ's church. What shepherd leaders must do in Christ's church. Follow with me as I read it here in the Word. I want to read this paragraph, verses 1 to 5. I want to set it before you. I want to preach through it, phrase by phrase, even word by word in some cases. And I want you to see what it is that we're going to study. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It was in March of last year that Forbes published an article that was entitled 11 Powerful Traits of Successful Leaders. These are, in the words of the column, the must-have traits of a powerful and of a successful leader. Here's the 11 traits. They include one who is self-managing, one who acts strategically, one who's a good communicator, one who's an accountable and a responsible person. He must be a goal setter. He must have a vision for the future. One must manage complexity well. They must be creative and innovative. Must be a team builder. One who creates relationships. And then the 11th point was he must be one who learns agility. That is, he adapts well to the shifting circumstances of the time. And then there was another article in a leadership journal that published this article that condensed all of that down to 5 most important traits. And those 5 most important traits of leadership is this: empathy, awareness, honesty, decisiveness, and optimism. And those aren't bad. All of those aren't bad. They're not inherently wrong, evil, or sinful. That's the way of the world. But the way of the world is not the way of Christ. And the way that the world views leadership is not the way that God views leadership and calls for leadership in his church. But sadly, and I think tragically, this kind of mindset, this kind of idea in terms of being a powerful and a successful leader in the eyes of the world, it has crept into and it has invaded the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of leaders in churches today that pull books off the shelves and they pull blogs off the internet that teach them how to be all sorts of leaders. Like, for instance, you can find books that teach you how to be an entertaining leader. An entertaining leader, because that's what draws the crowds, and there's plenty of books on that. Or you can find books and blogs and journal articles that talk about how to be a CEO-like, a business-like leader, one who manages well, one who's strategic, one who's a good communicator, a visionary for the future. You can find plenty of books that talk about a third kind of leader, and that's a seeker-friendly leader. You need to have the kind of leadership and lead the church where you reach out to seekers to not make them feel uncomfortable Another kind of leadership that is all around us is number four, a culturally chasing leader, a culturally chasing leader. That is, you chase the culture and you be like the culture to try to win the culture. Or maybe number five, in our times, this has really gained speed. Number five, a social justice leader, one who makes it their ambition to plead for social justice above everything else. Or another kind of leader from books and blogs, you could find this, a world-changing leader. Somebody who says, we're going to change the world. We're going to transform the culture. We're going to change the whole world for Jesus. But then you have the biblical leader. And that's what we need. And the biblical leaders are marked by a number of traits that I want to just mention here for you, that we could spend a lot of time fleshing all of these out. But let me just tell you what a biblical leader is marked by according to the authority of the Bible. Number one, a biblical leader is marked by genuine humility and love. Genuine humility and love. Second of all, a biblical leader, second, is marked by sacrificial service. Sacrificial service. A biblical leader, third, is marked by passionate holiness. Passionate holiness. Not to be seen, not to be recognized, not to be famous, not to be on the front page, but passionate holiness. I think a biblical leader, fourth, is marked by biblical study. There's a lot of ways that you can know what's going on. It could be sports, hobbies, entertainment, and so on. Here's a man who's a student of the Bible. A biblical leader, I think, next is marked by theological precision. Theological precision. That means he's growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's clinging to the truth because he wants to abstain from every form of evil and all bad teaching and doctrine. A godly leader, I think, finally is marked by intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. And when we come to the Bible, we learn that God's leaders must be Christ-like leaders. And the title that most often came from the lips of Jesus about himself is the picture of a shepherd. It's a picture of a shepherd. So we could say that God demands leaders that are Christ-like shepherds. Christ-like shepherds. I have a book that is an excellent book. It is a wonderful book. I had to read it in seminary. I had to read it in my church planting training. It is a phenomenal book. It's written by Timothy Whitmer, and it's called The Shepherd Leader. It's a great book. At the very beginning, he says this: the fundamental responsibility of church leaders is to shepherd God's flock. After all, the word pastor, we all know the word pastor, but the word pastor comes from the Latin word, which means shepherd. Shepherding is at the very heart of the biblical picture of leadership. And when we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're gonna learn, we're gonna be instructed by God from the Word, from the pages of Scripture, about leadership, about biblical leadership, about what God's leaders are to be like and what they are to do in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn with me to chapter 1, because in order to set the stage for where we're going to be in chapter 5, I want to give you a little bit of a summary of the book of 1 Peter. Because we don't want to just plop down from a helicopter and start teaching chapter 5. We want to look at chapters 1, 2, and 3, and 4 to get the context of why Peter says what he does. Let's just begin in chapter 1, verse 2. He's writing to those who are scattered. He is writing to the persecuted. And he tells them this: according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, so that you might obey Jesus Christ, and be sprinkled with his blood. What is Peter saying? Right off the bat, he brings out the work of the one true and living God, the triune God. He brings out the reality to persecuted believers of the one true God, that you are saved by the forelove, the foreknowledge of God, and by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and by the grace of Christ, and you are sprinkled with his blood so that you might obey Christ. And that launches Peter into this great doxology of praise. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did God do? That according to his great mercy, he caused you to be born again. You are born again by the power of God. He caused you to be born again, not just to a temporary hope, but to a living hope. How secure is it? Through the resurrection of Jesus. Well, could you lose your salvation? No. Verse 4. You're going to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and it will never fade away, and it's reserved for you in heaven. And you're protected by the power of God through your faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And he's reminding the persecuted believers, this is the gospel. It's all God's work. God caused you to be born again. You've got a living hope. By the way, you're scattered for your faith. You're persecuted for your faith. You're not living at home anymore because you are on the run. You are dispersed because you bear the name of Christ. I love this. Look at verse 8. And though you've not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What's the result of all this? End of verse 9. You obtain the outcome of your faith, which is the eternal salvation of your souls. But Peter begins the letter by saying who he's writing to, and then he just bursts out with like a volcano of praise to God for the work of God in the salvation of sinners. All of that leads to verse 13. He says, therefore, in light of the work of God, Christian, Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you. Hey, remember God called you. Remember you're saved. Remember you're born again. Remember it's God's work by his mercy that saved you. Therefore, in light of all that, live for him. Chapter 2, Peter just can't get beyond this. Chapter 2, verse 1. Really, he reminds the believers of their calling. He reminds them of their position. And he tells them in verse 9, he says, Christian, 1 Peter 2, 9, you're a chosen race. He is using Old Testament language to identify the believer. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's possession. Could you imagine? You belong to God. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Christian, remember verse 10. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. Remember, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a great God. What a great God. Well, he talks about in verse 13, by the way, suffering Christians, you're suffering at the hands of the Roman Empire. By the way, submit to them. Don't complain. Submit to them. Verse 18, he tells the servants, be submissive to your masters. Even at the end of verse 18, even those who are unreasonable. It's a Greek word that means even those who beat you up. Submit to them. Honor them. Why? Why? Verse 21, this is great. This is like the mountain peak of the epistle. This is the climactic note of the letter. Why in the world should we do all this? Why? For you've been called for this purpose. What purpose? To suffer. For Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. It's the gospel, verse 24. He himself, I love Peter. He says, Christian, remember this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, we are healed. Oh, by the way, verse 25. You were continually straying like sheep. Don't forget where you've come from. You were like a stray sheep. You were lost. You were wandering. You couldn't find your way back. You couldn't find your way back. But now you've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. That's the gospel. But Peter reminds them, here's who you are. Here's what God has done. Here's the position that is unchanging because of the work of God. And he says, remember that you now belong to the shepherd and you belong to the guardian of your souls. And then chapter 3, in the same way, he's going to talk to wives. Wives, how do you deal with unbelieving and disobedient husbands? OK, verse 7, husbands, how do you deal with wives? And then verse 8, he says, to sum up all of you. All you Christians, be sympathetic, be brotherly, be kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Really, the rest of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 is about suffering. And I love the Bible. It's just so real to life. And what I love about it is Peter, yes, he's going to talk about suffering and he's going to talk about hardship, but it's in the context of, but here's who you are in Christ. But let me be more specific. Peter says, here's who you are because of the shepherd and guardian of your soul who gave himself up for you. And he loved you and God caused you to be born again. Well, the end of chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 19. Peter writes and he's like, okay, therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God. Okay, so you're suffering, you're scattered, you're persecuted, you're being dispersed across the Roman world because of your faith. You have to run and flee from your home because of impending threats. Verse 19, you shall entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. In doing what is right. Are you suffering wrongly? Are you suffering violently? Are you suffering unjustly? Here's what Peter says. He says, you're entrusting your soul to a faithful Creator who always does what is right. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, in light of everything that I've said, Peter said, remember that you've been born again. Remember that you're children of God. Remember that you are a people that did not know mercy, but now you do know the mercy of God. Remember that you have the shepherd and the guardian of your souls, that you now belong to him. And you have a good Savior who always does what is right. Chapter 5, verse 1. Peter says, therefore, I'm going to talk to the church leaders now. And I'm going to tell the leaders what they need to know and how they are to serve and what they are to do as they lead God's flock. So we want to talk about that tonight. What are biblical leaders to do? If somebody were to come to you and say, what is a shepherd leader? What might you say? Or if somebody were to come to you and say, are you shepherded well at your church? Do you know what that means and how to respond? What is a shepherd leader to prioritize in his life and ministry? What is the character of a shepherd leader to be and do? As we work through 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5, I want to give you three headings that are going to explain what biblical leaders must be and what they must do. I want to give you three headings that I trust come right from these verses as to what biblical leaders are to be and what they are to do. And here are the three headings. Number one, I want you to see the supreme mandate for every shepherd. The supreme mandate. And then second, we're going to look at the specific ministry of every shepherd. The specific ministry. You could almost call it the manner. The manner of ministry. And then third, I want to show you the steadfast motivation. The steadfast motivation for every shepherd. And before I go on, I want to say this, that this is not only a sermon for the pastor. Though I'd love to do that. I'm a pastor. This is a sermon for every man in this room. Because every man in a home, if you're married and whether you have children, you're a family shepherd. You're a family shepherd. And just as Jesus leads his people and cares for his people, I think there are great instructions here for every man in this room on family shepherd leadership. And third, this is a sermon for you who are young boys in this room and small children and teenagers. I want you to hear this because this is what God says male leadership is to be like. And you're not going to find this in the world as it screams to you what a leader is to be and what a leader is to do. So I want you to hear this. I want us to mark this upon our hearts so that we would take these three headings and understand what biblical leaders are to be and do. So let's begin with number one. The first heading is this. I want you to see the supreme mandate for every shepherd. The supreme mandate for every shepherd. And this is found in verse 2. You see it there in your Bible? It's clear. It's unambiguous. It's as clear as light as day. Shepherd the flock of God. It's a command. And because it is a command, the text has like a tone of urgency to it. It's almost as if Peter could, if you could imagine it, he'd be running to the church and he'd be knocking on the door and he'd be invading the pastoral staff meeting. And he'd say, guys, I want you to sit and I want you to hear something. You need to shepherd the flock of God. It's like urgent attention. Proverbs 27:23 says, know well the condition of your flocks. I love the words of Jacob in Genesis 48, verse 15. Jacob said, God has been my shepherd all my life. To this day. What a great picture of a shepherd. God has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Now, when we talk about shepherd the flock of God, shepherds in the ancient world, in the vocation of shepherding sheep in the pasture, shepherds had one sole purpose. And you get this. It is to care for the flock. It's to care for the flock. The sheep are completely dependent upon their shepherds. Sheep don't survive well without the watchful care and the protection of their shepherds. And Peter, in verse 1, is going to pull out his credential card. He's going to pull out the credential card because he's the Apostle Peter, but he doesn't say, hey, I'm the authority, listen to me. He doesn't do that. Notice how Peter reminds the church in verse 1, I exhort the elders among you. Oh, by the way, I'm a fellow elder with you. I get it. I get the hardships of life, of ministry, of praying, of teaching, of caring, of pastoring. Peter says, I get it. I'm a fellow elder. And I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Oh, you're suffering believers. You're people who are dispersed for your faith. Peter says, I've been there. I saw the Lord himself suffer. I saw him be rejected and despised by the masses. In fact, Peter even says then that I am a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. I know, men, and I'm with you, that we're longing for that day when heaven comes. The glory that will be revealed. And chapter 1 You have an inheritance in heaven that's safe and secure, and it will not fade away. And Peter pulls out the credential card, but instead of throwing down apostolic authority, he says, I'm in it with you. I mean, he's modeling good leadership in what he's saying here. And then in verse 2, here's the punchline. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. I love this. About 20 years earlier, Peter heard some similar words from Jesus on the beach in the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus was risen from the dead, and after Peter, just a couple of days before this, denied his Lord. And the Lord comes to Peter and he says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And the Lord said, tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? And he said a second time, yes, you know that I do. Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. And then Jesus said a third time to him, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And Peter responded by saying, yes, I do. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Well, Peter's like, I know the charge. I've received it. So now in verse 2, he says, okay, church leaders, shepherd the flock of God. The supreme mandate for every shepherd is to shepherd the flock. And that includes four items. And I want you to jot these down. Here's the supreme mandate to shepherd. How do you do that? What does it look like to shepherd the flock under this first heading here? Number one, notice the command. English grammar, it's an imperative. It's a command. Shepherd. The basic responsibility of every pastor is to provide pastoral oversight for the flock of God. This is what every elder is fundamentally to do. So let me say it like this negatively. The leader, the pastor, the elder of the church is not primarily to be an innovative man. He's not called primarily to be an organizational man. He's not called, sir, to be a creative man. He's not called biblically to be an optimistic team builder. He's not called in the Bible to be a coach-like pep talker. And he is certainly not called in the Bible to be an alluring and an attractive entertainer. Because the command is to shepherd. What does the command entail? It means that you must know the flock. You've got to know. That's what a shepherd would do. He would know a sheep. He would know the sheep in his fold. Number two, he not only must know the flock, but he must feed the flock. He's got to feed them. Third, he has to lead the flock. He must lead them, because if he doesn't, they will stray. And fourth, a shepherd must protect or guard. Or care, or tend, or watch over. But the word is protect. Protect. Flock. So what that means then is when in this supreme mandate to shepherd the flock of God, it's like Peter, when we flesh it out, is saying this. Okay, church elders, you need to know your sheep by name. It's like saying you need to feed them the food of God's word. He's like saying, you need to lead the flock on the straight and narrow path on the way to the celestial city. You need to protect them from sin within and from outside invaders without. That's a command. How do you shepherd the flock of God? The first item to note is it's a command to shepherd the flock of God. Second of all, not just under the supreme mandate, is it a command. Second, notice the consideration. Shepherd God's flock. The sheep belong to God. This is Christ's church. Every true church is Christ's church. It's the flock of God, Paul said in Acts 20, which God purchased with his own blood. Every Christian belongs to God, not to a pastor or to a bishop or to a leader or to a committee or to a team. Christ bought his people, and quite honestly, he cares how his people are treated. That's the consideration. Shepherd gods. The shepherd must always remember, he must always consider their gods. The people, the sheep, are God's. Third, under this supreme mandate here, notice the care. The care, what does that mean? Shepherd the flock. The key word there is flock. That means the people are sheep. Peter likens believers to animals who need to be tenderly loved. They need to be nurtured. They need protective, diligent care. They need somebody to be present with them. A shepherd's not a CEO. A shepherd isn't a college football coach. He's not a fitness trainer, and he's not a motivational speaker. He's a tender. He's an involved. He's a caring. He's an ever-present shepherd. And let the shepherd never forget the pastor himself first is a sheep before he's a shepherd. The command is to shepherd. The consideration, they belong to God. And then we remember the care, the flock. Fourth, under this supreme mandate, the fourth item to note is the context. Notice verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, and then a little phrase, among you. That's the context. Peter says, now, leaders, I want you to shepherd the congregation among you. My job, an elder's job, a pastor's job is not to pastor every Christian in the world. That's impossible. But the sheep that are a part of this flock with these shepherds. I think this is one reason, as a little footnote, why church membership is so important. You see, church membership is so important, not just for the accountability and the protection of the people of God, but it's also helpful for the leaders to know who am I going to give an account for on the day of judgment? Am I going to give an account for the guy in Africa? Or the guy in Europe somewhere? Or the guy across the state? Or, as Peter says, am I going to give account for the sheep and the flock of God that is among us? Blogs and sermons and podcasts and conferences and articles and books and get-togethers and youth groups and parachurch and campus ministries, they can be helpful, but they're not the church. And they were never intended to be the substitute for the church. In God's perfect plan. They can't provide the kind of shepherding and oversight and care and accountability that Christ calls for and that's found in the local church. That's the supreme mandate. Peter begins by saying to the congregation, as he singles out the leaders, he says, leaders, you must shepherd the flock. He doesn't say lead like a CEO. He doesn't say bring in all the people and entertain them. He says, I want you to shepherd the flock of God. What does that mean? The sheep that Jesus has bought with his own blood. And shepherd those that are committed to your care by the grace of God. That is the supreme mandate of every shepherd. But Peter doesn't end there. He is going to go on, and this is our second heading in terms of spiritual leadership. What are God's leaders to be and to do? We saw the supreme mandate, and that is to shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, second, I want you to see the specific ministry. In other words, how do you do this? What does the ministry of a leader look like practically among the people? What's the manner? What is the ministry of the leader? What does God want the people to do as the men are serving as shepherds? Because, after all, there is a right way to serve in ministry and there is a wrong way to be in ministry. There is a right manner and there is a wrong manner. I remember playing hockey growing up, and you hear coaches all the time tell you what not to do, and then they tell you what to do. They give you the contrast. Okay, don't do this, but you need to do this. Well, that's what Peter does here. Peter's going to exhort, and he's going to implore, and he's going to call the shepherds in verse 2 to shepherd the flock of God among you. How do you do it? Exercise oversight. Now, biblical leadership is oversight. It's leadership. It is exercising oversight. Well, how do you do that? What does it look like for a man to be an overseer? What does it look like for a man to be a leader in the church? There's all kinds of leadership around today. There's all kinds of pictures and examples and models of leadership in our day. Peter is going to give three contrasts. He's going to give three contrasts to indicate the right way and the wrong way to be leaders. He's going to give three contrasts to indicate the right and the wrong way to shepherd God's flock. And let me simplify them, and then we'll go through them in depth. Number one, no laziness. Number two, no greed. Number three, no pride. No laziness, no greed, no pride. But I want to flesh it out with you, though. I want to go into the text more and bring out what Peter is saying to the elders about how to shepherd the flock of God and exercise oversight. So here's the first contrast, and I'll word it a little bit longer. Don't serve under compulsion, but serve voluntarily, which is no laziness. Don't serve under compulsion, but serve voluntarily. This is again found in verse 2, and you see it in your Bible right there. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Okay, how do I do it? Exercising oversight, first contrast. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Now, when Peter says not under compulsion, he's saying, don't be forced into the position of leadership. Don't be a leader out of obligation. Don't be in a leadership position unwillingly. Don't be pressured into this thing just because they need you, just because they want you, just because they vote you in, whatever it might be. Don't serve under compulsion, but do it voluntarily, is what I have in the New American Standard. It's a word that means with a willing vigilance, with willing eagerness. Here's what it means practically. It's like Peter saying, men, here's the man who studies, the man who prays, the man who visits, the man who gives, the man who preaches, the man who grows, the man who writes, the man who thinks, the man who protects. The man follows Christ because, here's the key, he wants to. Not because he has to. That's what Peter's getting at here. Peter's saying to the elders, you need to serve as a shepherd and exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but because you want to. That's what one of the qualifications is of 1 Timothy chapter 3. If any man aspires, he's got to want to be an elder. He's got to want to be a leader. And that's a good thing. Not under compulsion. Don't view it as a job. Ministry is not a vocation, it's a calling. And I like this. Elders should not serve like drafted soldiers, but like selfless volunteers. Shepherds who serve in the ministry aren't like drafted soldiers who just got to put it together and they've got to be there and they've got to do the work, but rather like selfless volunteers. What can I do? How can I serve? Where do you need me? What can I do? Who can I love? How can I reach out? Where do you need me? And then end of verse 2, or middle of verse 2, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, Peter says, according to the will of God. This is God's will. This is the way God wants things to be done. So Peter says, okay, shepherd, you pastor because you genuinely love God, and you pastor because you genuinely love God's people. That's the first contrast. Don't be lazy. Don't be forced into it. Don't do it out of obligation. Don't just do it because there's nothing else to do. Do it because you're eager and willing and longing and desiring. A second contrast that he gives is not just no laziness, but a second contrast, no greed. Or to say it a little bit longer, not to be greedy, but to be one who sacrificially gives. Don't be greedy, but be one who sacrificially gives. Boy, we see this around us in our day, abused, sadly and tragically. But at the end of verse 2, he says this, and not for sordid gain. Shepherds, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Second, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, Peter just hits head on and exposes the hypocrisy of the false shepherds of the health, wealth, and prosperity teaching. He slams the TV preachers who want your money and call down curses on those who don't send them their money. Peter says, no. You shepherd the flock of God. You exercise oversight, not for money, not for your own selfish gain, but you do it with eagerness. What does that mean? You do it with great desire, with great longing. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 1 when he says in verse 15, on my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. It's like Paul, the missionary, saying, look, I can't do anything but preach. I'm eager to preach. Peter uses the same word, and he says you need to be eager in that kind of way to shepherd God's people. Now, you're not in it for money. You're not in it for your gain. You're not in it for your prestige. You're not in it for your goods and your toys. And you're not in it for your worldliness or for your gain or your power or your reputation. You're in it zealously, readily, and enthusiastically. That's the idea. When he says at the very end of verse 2, not for sordid gain, now I have, but with eagerness. The Greek word for eagerness means strong desire. It's like Paul's desire to preach. He just preached everywhere. It's a strong motivation. And what is Peter saying? Peter says, shepherds, you're going to lead God's people? You're going to exercise oversight over God's people? Okay, you need to sacrificially give of yourself to them with strong desire, with eager motivation, out of love for God and out of love for God's people. Not for greed. And there's a third contrast that Peter's going to give. The third contrast is no pride. No laziness, no greed, no pride. But let me lengthen it. Peter's going to say, don't be prideful, but be humbly self-effacing. Don't be prideful, but be humbly self-effacing. Beloved, this is far more widespread. Far more widespread. This is far more prominent and far more subtle. Because here, Peter goes head to head with the abuse of authority. He goes head to head with the desire for power and the desire for control over others. And Peter's going to tackle it head on. And Peter's going to say, okay, shepherds, you shepherd the flock of God among you. You exercise oversight. How do you do it? Third, verse 3, you don't lord it over those allotted to your charge, but you prove to be examples to the flock. The word lord it over those means to exercise domination. I've got to be the master. It's what Titus says in a qualification for elders. He must not be self-willed. It's got to be my way. I've got to have it done my way. This is good leadership. For a man to understand this is not God's way. This is good for men to understand what Peter is saying, that biblical shepherd leadership is not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but it is proving to be examples to the flock. We read it earlier in Ezekiel 34 in verse 4, when God tells Ezekiel to say, woe to the shepherds who lead with force and with severity. Do you hear that? There's a lot of that in our day, but God says, judgment be upon you. That's like God saying, I'm against you leaders. If you lead with heavy-handed force and domination and severity. Jesus gave the contrast in Mark 10. He says, the Gentiles lord it over those allotted to your charge. But it's not this way among you. For whoever wants to be first must be servant of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for all. We're going to see this here in a couple of weeks when we get to 3 John. 3 John verse 9 talks about a man named Diotrephes. But here's the tragic phrase. He loved to be first. That's humbling. He loved to be first. And Peter's saying, okay, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercise oversight, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples. Oh, and by the way, Peter says they're allotted to your charge. They don't belong to you. Let me again remind you, they're allotted to your charge. They're entrusted to you because they belong to God. They're allotted to your charge. Okay, so if I'm not to be the master and dominate them with force and severity, what do I do? Peter says, here's the example. Or here's the command. Be examples. So you know what that teaches us? That teaches us that a good leader is a follower first. That means a good leader is a follower before he's a leader. What does that mean? That means that he is a leader because he's a follower of Christ. You see, faithful shepherds follow Christ first. And they lead by example. They lead by following Christ. What does that mean? Unfaithful shepherds think that the people belong to them and not to Christ. So like Jesus, a faithful shepherd could humbly say, follow me as I follow Jesus. And as I lay down my life for you. Every family shepherd should do that. Every shepherd in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with God's enabling grace and with God's Spirit and by His power, we ought to say, follow me as I follow Christ, and follow me as I lay down my life for you. May the Lord give shepherds to His church that are not marked by laziness, that are not marked by greed, and that are not marked by pride, but humble, cheerful, eager leadership as he follows Christ. So, in our study then of 1 Peter chapter 5, we have seen, first of all, we have seen that a godly leader, first of all, has a supreme mandate. And that mandate is to shepherd the flock of God. The second heading that we saw is the specific ministry. And there are the three contrasts that we looked at. Let me give you the third heading, and this is found in verse 4, and it's this: the steadfast motivation. The steadfast motivation for every shepherd. And Peter is so brilliant as the Spirit of God guides his hand as he writes to the leaders in verse 4. Why? Christian ministry always has a future perspective and a future focus to it as well. Christian ministry has an ultimate motive that is not self-attained glory, but it is Christocentric glory. True biblical leadership is this: the man is not in it for his high reputation, but he's in it for the heavenly reward. Peter brings it out in verse 4. Look at it in your text. Peter continues. He says, and, let me continue, Peter says, and when the chief shepherd appears. By the way, this is good leadership. Chapter 1, he talked about the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Now, at the end of the book, he's talking again about the coming of Christ. He's a good leader in reminding his people there's more to come after this life. Remember eternity is coming. Remember the coming of Christ. Verse 4. When the chief shepherd. You want to know the Greek? When the arch shepherd appears. Peter says, leaders, I want you to know Jesus is the chief. He's the arch shepherd. And we are serving as his under shepherd. We are is. So we can't lead. We can't speak the people in any way that we want. Peter says we need to answer to the chief shepherd. And Peter says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you leaders, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The unfading crown. The crown speaks of honor or reward. And the phrase glory speaks of the reality that it's soon coming. You will receive the unfading crown, which is glory. That crown that you will receive, leaders, is that you will receive glory. The fullness of glory. Christ himself, the glory of God, displayed at his coming and understood and bathed in for all of eternity as you live with and serve and enjoy the shepherd forever and ever and ever. Peter's saying, serve for the soon coming reward of glory. Don't do it for a reputation. Don't do it for a bigger church. Don't do it for this. Don't do it for that. Serve in light of the future hope and the future coming of the chief shepherd, of the arch shepherd. Oh, to behold Christ when he comes. Oh, to gaze upon Christ forevermore. Oh, when Jesus comes, 1 John says, we will be like him, for we will see him just as he is. And oh, to serve, and oh, to lead, and oh, to care for Christ's sheep, the flock of God, on the path to eternal glory. What a mindset, what a perspective this is for every shepherd. Oh, the joy and the honor and the privilege of caring for God's people. Now, before we draw all of this to a close, I want you to look in your Bible at verse 5. And there's a connecting word right there that says, likewise. Okay, Peter has talked to the leaders. He talked to the leaders. Verse 5, you younger men. And it's the Greek word for you younger people. Teenagers, listen up. 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, elementary school, junior high. This is you. This is God through the Apostle Peter talking to you. Now, this is so brilliant on the part of Peter, because hear this. The best training for young people is to learn humility, and it is to learn, hear this, submission to God's ordained authority. That's why Peter brings it down. The best training for young people, as important as straight A's may be in math, it learn humility and learn, as culturally unsavvy as this may be, learn submission to authority, God's ordained authority. And the context is the authority in the church. And he says in verse 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Well, he said in verse 1, I'm writing to the elders. So it's like Peter is saying, young people, I want you to submit to your church elders. I want you to train for ministry, but I want you to follow their lead. And I want you to learn to submit to one way that God has designed authority, and that is in the context of the local church. Young people, learn submission. Learn humility. That's a good thing. Now, get how Peter does this. Peter just exhorted the elders, don't lord it over your people. Don't make them obey you, okay? Peter's now going to say to the young people, I want you to submit to the elders of your church. Oh, and then the end of verse 5, and all of you. Do you see it there? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. A great lesson for all young people. Young people, young people, hear this. A great lesson for all young people is to learn humility and to learn to submit to authority. But this clashes with our flesh. And this clashes with our culture. But this is God's way for the young people. So young people, I want to give a word to you. Three quick thoughts. Young people, number one, learn biblical submission. It's good to follow God's design for authority. It's good to submit biblically. Number two, follow godly leaders. Be careful who you follow, young people. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who influences you. Follow godly leaders. And so important, number three, please hear this. Embrace biblical roles. Peter already said we're to submit to our governing authorities. He already said in 1 Peter we're to submit to God. He already said to the wives to submit to their husbands. God has ordained authority in the structure of life, in society, in the home, and now in the church. Oh, young people, let me say it again. Learn humility and learn to submit to God's design and God's biblical authority. Okay. So now if somebody comes to you and says, what is a shepherd leader? You could give them a good answer. If somebody were to come to you and say, "What are you shepherded in your church?" You understand what that means. If somebody were to say, what is a faithful shepherd? What is a family shepherd? What is a godly leader to be like? Now you know. You've looked at 1 Peter chapter 5. So then, dear church family, number one, pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Lance would affirm, my dad Randy would affirm, I would also say, it is a sheer joy to shepherd God's flock. Pray for us. Number two, encourage your shepherds. Number three, care for and nurture your shepherds, because before we're shepherds, we're sheep. Number four, follow your shepherds as they follow Christ. Number five, submit to your shepherds as they give watch over your soul, as those who will give an account to God on the day of judgment. Okay, so what is the shepherd's ultimate goal in all of this? He's talked about shepherd leadership. He's talked about shepherding the flock of God among you. So what is the ultimate goal of a shepherd? Paul said, "Church, I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." And the way that the psalmist put it, take your Bible and let's just close with this. Psalm 95. What does every shepherd want? What does every faithful shepherd want? What is the ultimate desire of every shepherd? The shepherd wants all of his sheep to know and love and follow and worship the chief shepherd. That's what a faithful shepherd wants. We want you to worship the chief shepherd. We want you to love the shepherd. Look at Psalm 95, and I want you to see it right here in verse 7. He says in verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and we are the sheep of his hand." Okay, we are reminded we are sheep. Hear a warning, by the way. If there's anybody in this room who you don't know Jesus Christ as the good shepherd who laid down his life, let the words of God's word pierce your heart. Verse 7. Today, if you would hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't do it. Verse 9. "When your fathers tested me, they tried me. They had not seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation. And I said, they are a people who err. They wander in their heart." Verse 11. "Therefore I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest." Oh, there's a warning. Hear the word of Christ. Hear the word of the good shepherd who says, you can be a sheep. Don't harden your heart. Come to the rest for your soul in this good shepherd. And then in verse 1, he calls us to worship. Look at verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." This is what a shepherd wants. Verse 2, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." Why? Because our Lord is a great God. He's a great king above all gods. "In whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land." Come. Let us worship and bow down. He doesn't say you worship and bow down. He says come. Let us. Let us all worship and bow down. And let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. May that be, that God would give us shepherds that would shepherd the flock of God among us until the day Christ takes us home, and that we would be a flock of worshipers of the chief shepherd. Father, thank you for the word that you have given to us in the scriptures. On the one hand, oh God, it is so humbling because we see the clarity of your word, oh God, in the Bible, and we see such disregard of it all around us. This is not what we find in the common average church. Oh, but we want to be faithful. May we be sheep who follow the chief shepherd May we be worshipers, though God, help the family shepherds. Help the family shepherds to be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh God, help Lance, help my father Randy, help me to be men of integrity who shepherd the flock of God among us. And more men, we trust, down the road in your perfect and wise timing when you raise more leaders. Help us to shepherd your people well until we reach glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand in response to God's word and let's worship. As Psalm 95 brings it out. Let's come and worship and bow down and sing to the Lord our God.